those that
are not like God.
Yeah, well, God. The guys who put him up on the cross and crucified.
Well, them too, yes. People that disobey God's law.
Are you fruit Christian Brotherhood? Like, is that where you're from?
No, I'm just an evangelical Christian from a. I'm a minister of a church, and
You just come in your car with this and set it up and just speak your peace.
Yeah, just tell people.
I've seen a lot of people here from doing the same thing from Christ. Yeah.
Oh yeah, right. Okay, right.
Yeah, there was one here. I bet there was two here last year doing the exact same thing.
Oh, right, yeah. Okay, right, very good. But, excellent, good.
I'm in touch with church myself. Right. I'm in touch with a lady in, where is it? Fucking West Surrey Way, yeah?
Right, okay.
And she has Alzheimer's, and she has an Alzheimer's, you know, so she has
Alzheimer's.
But she's a Christian herself.
Yeah, good.
And she writes to me, and she sends me cards on my birthday, and Easter, and God's
very
God,
good.
You know,
and
all that kind of thing.
That's
and,
good.
And I write back to her, I appreciate the call, blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
You know, how's your life been in the last few months? And she writes back, and keep it
that
way.
Yeah.
But I'm gonna actually ring her up, not ring her up, I'm going to send her a letter.
Yeah.
Saying, like, you know, I've seen people in Kendall standing up.
And
what Reverend James Hamilton.
That's it, just tell Jim.
Reading a few sermons out at church.
Yeah, Jim, that's right.
You know?
What's your name?
But mine's Sam.
Sam?
Yeah.
How do you do that, Sam? Take it home with you, stick it in your pocket.
See, I've got Bibles at home already.
Have you? Oh, okay, okay.
Yeah, I've got
okay.
Bibles. That's what I mean. So if I've got Bibles at home, what's in that's going to be the same
as what's
in my Bible,
isn't
it?
That's right.
So that might as well go to someone who ain't got a Bible.
Sure thing.
Right.
Sure. Nice talking to you, Sam,
right,
eh? Have a nice day, eh? And you too. And you too.
Have a good day, Carl.
Thank you very much. So there we go. Well, friends, we're here this afternoon. This afternoon, isn't it? No, not quite. This morning, rather. We're just we're a group of a small band of Christians, just ordinary men, really, you know, working men. But we found something that we want to share with you. We found the Bible to be the truth, God's truth, and of course there's no other, and we found the message of the Bible, Jesus Christ, we found him to be a true saviour. We're here not because we have an attitude that we're holier than you, we're here simply because we are sinners who have found a saviour, and we want to tell our fellow sinners where they can find salvation too. And that's to be found, of course, in the one who's portrayed here on my soapbox in front of me and in front of you, Jesus Christ. Some people, you know, they make the mistake, they see us, and they think, straight away they think, oh no, it's religion, you know, and I'm not religious and don't really want this. Well, if you look at the words, there's only three words. It's, you know, simple. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand it. It's dead simple. Even a child can understand it. In fact, Jesus said on one occasion, he said, unless you become like children and be converted, be changed by his power, that is, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. So childlike simplicity, go back to your childhood, put on the childhood mode, as it were, and think about these three words and get the message. It's not about religion, it's about a person. Christ died for the ungodly. The young man Sam, he just asked me the question. He says, what does ungodly mean? Well, let me explain it to you as well. Three words, Christ died, well, four, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ, a person, Jesus, a man, God the Son became man, became Jesus, stepped down into this world. That's who the gospel's about. It's about a person, not an instituted religion. It's about a person, and that person's name is Jesus, and he is the Son of God and God the Son. It tells us what he did. He died, and he died not because he had sinned. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and so they are. It's true. People, all people die. Why? Not just because they get old, or not just because they're sick, or not just because somebody violates them. They die because they're sinners. It's appointed for man once to die, the Bible, God says. So Christ died, but he didn't die because he was a sinner. He wasn't a sinner, in fact. He was the only man who walked the face of this earth, who did not sin, who never sinned. He was absolutely sinless. So you say, well, how come he died? Well, he died in the place of others. He died for sinners. He died for those who had sinned. The Bible puts the gospel this way, that Christ died for sinners. You see, he died for others. He died in the place of others. He died, well, it's what we call in the church, it's what we call substitution. He took the place of the sinner. He died in their place, you see. There were many, many people who died on Roman crosses 2,000 years ago. There might have been thousands of them, for all I know. But Jesus was the only one, you see, who died a death for others. Who died not because he deserved to die. He died, you see, in the place as a substitute for others. And then the gospel tells us, of course, who it was that he did this for. He did it for the ungodly. So what does it mean to be ungodly? It means to be contrary to God, contrary to his character. He's the holy God, and we are sinners, lawbreakers. It means to be contrary to God's law. You, I'm sure, would have in your existence at some point or another heard something of the Ten Commandments. You might not remember them. You might not have learned them all. But those Ten Commandments give us a summary, if you like, of what God's law is. You shall have no other gods before me. The God of the Bible, you see, he's the true and living God. He's the creator, provider, savior, and he's the one that we are supposed to worship and adore, all of us. Now you see, all other supposed gods, all other religions, aside from the religion of the Bible, they're all false, you see. And to be involved in and to subscribe to religion that's not of the Bible, that's not according to God's character and God's revealed will, is just simply, well, the Bible says, it's idolatry. So you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not kill, whether by means of abortion or euthanasia. That word means a good death, but there is no such thing as a good death outside of Jesus. It's only the righteous, it's only those who are trusting in Jesus who die well. John Wesley said that about his people. He said, our people, they die well. And they die well because why? Well, because they trust in Jesus as their Savior. So you see, no such thing as a good death outside of Jesus. Trusting in Jesus, I mean. So you shall not kill means by means of abortion or by means of euthanasia or anything else in between, violence, drugs, alcohol, gluttony, everything that kills, you know, is, well, it's contrary, because life is not ours to take, except, of course, by judicial means. And then, of course, you shall not commit adultery. That surely is one for this generation, is it not? Is this not what Jesus described as an adulterous generation? And, of course, that command means, of course, that includes every kind of sexual immorality known to you, known to man, and probably some more. Anything, of course, any sexuality that's practiced outside of marriage, that is between a man and a woman, is contrary to that commandment. You shall not commit adultery. You see, that's ungodliness. And then, of course, well, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, tell lies, and so it goes on. And those commandments, you see, they give you a summary. Everything contrary to those commandments, you could say, you could put under the one word, ungodly. And that's who Christ died for. Now, you see, it's good news, isn't it? It's good news indeed. That's what the word gospel means. Good news, that is, for sinners. But of course, if you see yourself as being okay, and I have to say that that's what the majority of you think, because that's what the majority of you say. When my friends are giving out leaflets, offering you a leaflet, and you go by and you say, no thank you, I'm okay. Well, we wish that you were okay, but without Jesus, you're not okay. And you see, that signifies to us, you see, and to God, of course, more importantly, that you're self-righteous. You're okay, you say. That's what it means to be self-righteous. I don't need a savior. I'm okay, thank you very much. You see, now there's a list of people Jesus tells us that he came for. He says, I came to give eyesight to the blind. He says, I came to set the captives free. He says, I came to relieve the oppressed. All kinds, all classes of people in that list that Jesus came for, says that he came for. But there's one class of people that are missing from that list. The self-righteous. Jesus has got nothing to say to the self-righteous. If you're self-righteous, if you're okay, pass on by. You don't need my gospel. You don't need my Savior. But if you're a sinner like the rest of us, if you're a sinner like me, if you've gotten it wrong, if you've broken God's commandments, and we all have, God says, that's his indictment. He says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You want to argue with that, then argue with God. But that's what he says. But you see, if you're self-righteous, well, you don't need the gospel. You don't need the good news. But if you see yourself as God sees you, I tell you, hey, this is good news indeed. Jesus came, he says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I remember when I was being saved, when I was first starting to understand these things, I couldn't get my head around it, you know. I thought, well, surely, you know, Jesus couldn't have come for me. I was a bad man, you know, and I'd done bad things. I'd done serious things, you know, and surely, you know, Jesus can't be for me. He's for religious people. He's for nice people. He's for good people. And I remember this preacher, he said, no, he says it's not like that. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. So you see, if you're a bad person, this is good news. Jesus only saves bad people. He's never saved a good person yet. He doesn't save good people. He's not interested in good people. He's only after bad people. So you are bad people? You a bad person? Got good news for you. Jesus is after you. He wants you. He came for you to save you. So people, listen up. The gospel, the good news. Jesus, the only one who can deal with your sin. You know, there's an occasion in the Bible. We got some Gospels of Mark here. They're just portions of the Bible offered to you. Maybe you've never read the Bible for yourself and are taking the opportunity. It's offered to you free of charge. No cost, no obligation to you. Yours to take and do with as you will. But it's a good place to begin reading the Bible. Give you a summary. I'd like to see what the Bible, what Jesus is all about, and how he went about doing good, performing miracles, giving eyesight to the blind, raising the dead, doing all sorts of awesome things, how he died on that cross and how he rose again triumphantly from the grave, alive and alive forevermore. Here in Mark's Gospel, you can read it all for yourself if you'd like to. So it's offered to you. But in the here in Mark's Gospel, if you were to read it, you'll see there was an occasion when a man who was crippled was brought to him, and Jesus told him to pick up his mat, get up and go home, walk away. And of course, he was criticized for that. And he spoke the words after that. He said to the man, he said that his sins had been forgiven him. You see, Jesus knew, he realized that the man had a problem way beyond his physical condition, you know. His health was a big issue to him, but there was a far, far deeper issue that was the cause of his condition, his physical condition, and that was his sin, you see. And that's why Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven you. And all the religious dudes who were gathered around him criticized Jesus in their minds, and they said, who can forgive sins but God? And of course they were absolutely right, you see. Their theology was right on the dot. It was perfect, you see. Only God can forgive sin. But of course, what they were missing, what they didn't understand, was who Jesus was. That he was God. God, of course, revealed in human flesh. And of course, he had the ability and he had the authority to forgive the man's sins. And you see, Jesus went on to tell those people gathered around him. He said, the Son of Man alone has the authority, the right to forgive sins. And so I say to you, some of you may be religious here this afternoon, and whatever your religion is, I tell you, if there's no cross in it, if there's not the shedding of blood in it, if there's not the atoning death of Jesus in it, it's a false religion, it's a useless religion, you know. And I say further, you see, you may have received words of forgiveness for a man, even a religious man, but that doesn't work either, because Jesus says he alone has the authority to forgive sins. So unless you've heard the words of absolution from the lips of Jesus himself, I tell you, you're still in your sins. There's no priest, there's no pope, there's no vicar who has the authority, who has the right to say to you, your sins are forgiven. That prerogative belongs to Jesus alone. And so people, it's only in trusting him, in coming to him, and in trusting yourself to Jesus and Jesus alone. And what he did, you see, the trouble with religious people is, you see, is that they're always wanting to be doing something, you know. It's all do and do. You have to do this, you have to dress this way, speak this way, and so on. You know, the world is full of religion, but it's all about what you do. It's all about what man does. The gospel, you see, is about what Jesus does. And what Jesus has done, his death on the cross, you see, and his resurrection. Because, you see, there's nothing that you do and nothing that I can do that's pleasing to God outside of Jesus. You can't, you see. You've got nothing that you can offer to him. What would you bring to him? Your money? Some people think if they give money, if they give alms to the church or to the poor, that will get them some brownie points in the eyes of God. It won't, because you see, God says that all your righteousnesses, that's the very best of your deeds, that's your good deeds. All your righteousnesses, he says, are like filthy rags, you see. So anything and everything that you do, I tell you, is tainted by your sin. Until your sin is dealt with, you've got nothing, absolutely nothing, that you can offer to God. So you see, people, it's not what you do, religious activity or otherwise. It's what Jesus himself has done. He's made satisfaction for sin. He died. He made an offering to God that was acceptable to God because he was the sinless Son of God. And he shed his blood in order that your sins and my sins might be forgiven. He made peace, you see, by the blood of his cross. But that peace, you see, it has to be received. It has to be accepted willfully, deliberately, consciously. I ask you, people, was there ever a time in your life when you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? When you came to a recognition that you are sinful, shot through with sin, unacceptable before God, needed a Savior, needed to be forgiven if ever you were to go to heaven, and you knelt down in your front room or bedroom or anywhere else, you knelt down before King Jesus and asked him to save you, to forgive you, to bring salvation to you. You see, it has to be received. Jesus himself has to be received. The Bible says he came to his own, the Jews that is, but they rejected him. They would have nothing to do with him. They hardened their hearts and they obdurately rejected him. But the Bible goes on to say, but to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become children of God. Nobody is born a child of God. We are all of God's creation, yes, but we are not children of God until we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can bring us into the family of God. He alone has that right and authority. In fact, the Bible says that we are children of wrath. We are children of the devil until that adoption process has taken place. And it's only Jesus, you see, who can bring about that adoption and bring you into the family of God. And it's then, you see, the treasure chest of heaven opens up to you and all the blessings and all the fruit of the gospel are poured into your lap. You see, the peace that Jesus has made, when you make your peace with God, you begin to enjoy the peace of God that the Bible says passes all understanding. But that peace, you see, that tranquility of heart and mind, that knowing, you see, that all is well between you and your Maker. Oh, what a joy, what a wonderful thing it is, I tell you, to be able to lay your head down on the pillow of a night time and know that all is well between you and your Maker. Only Jesus can give you that peace. When you trust him, when you receive him, when you become a member of God's family, it's then the fruit of the cross, what Jesus died for, becomes yours. And then, of course, along with the peace, there's the joy. A joy, says Jesus, that nobody can take away from you. Yeah? You know, it's not the same as the happiness that you talk about, you know? The happiness if you were to win the lottery. The happiness if you've got a plastic card to spend with. The happiness if you know you're going on holiday. The happiness if you've got drink in you. That's transient. That's fleeting. Because you take those things away and the happiness disappears. It goes away and you're back to your old miserable self again. But this joy, you see, that Jesus gives to a person who has been reconciled to God is a joy that never goes away. Nobody can take it away from you. Oh, they can persecute you, they can harass and trouble you, but they can never take the joy that Jesus gives to a man or woman who trusts in Him. They can never, never take it away. So people, joy you want, lasting, everlasting happiness you want, Jesus, put your trust, your faith in Him, receive Him, and become a member of God's family, and receive the peace of God, and the joy, the everlasting joy of the gospel that Jesus can give to you. And then, of course, there's the hope. You know, we live in a world and there's not an awful lot of hope going about for a lot of people. Is there, you know, hopelessness? Have you noticed lately the number of young people that are giving up on life and taking their own lives? Isn't that tragic? Young people, not even out of their teens, are taking their own lives. The numbers of them are fantastic, astonishing people. And why? Why does a person give up on life? Why do they come to this place of saying, it's hopeless, despair, I'm going to take my own life? What brings them to that place? It's because they run out of hope. If you've got no hope, you've got no life. The measure of hope you've got is the measure of life that you've got, the Bible says. Take away a man's hope and you take away his life. He's just ready to top himself. But this hope, you see, is not the hope that some of you would maybe be talking about, you know. I hope I'll win the lottery on Saturday. Eh? I hope something will turn up. Hope somebody will come round the corner. Hope somebody will help me. Hope that's no hope at all. This, people, this is the hope that does not disappoint. Will not, cannot disappoint. I tell you, there never has been a person who has sincerely and truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and being disappointed. That is an impossibility. This is the hope that does not, cannot disappoint a person. But you see, it's the fruit. It's the fruit of the cross. It's the fruit of a right relationship with God. But you can't have the fruit until you've got the root in you. You can't have the fruit until you've got the root of the matter in you. And Jesus is the root of the matter. You can't have the fruit without Him, you see. It's Christ that you need. The world needs Christ. Kendall needs Christ. You need Christ. What? You know, the older we get, the more foolish we get. For an old lady such as you, my dear, to come out with a statement, you are soon to be out of this world, madam. Look at the state of you. You need a stick to walk. Your hair's grey. Soon you're going to be gone.
And you are being unkind to that lady.
I am not. You be quiet, sir. I'm telling her what will save her precious soul. Oh, people, eh? Soon to be out of this world, and you call the gospel that would save your soul from eternal lostness and calls it rubbish. Oh, people, come on. Wise wisdom. Wisdom's what you need. And the gospel. The message of the Bible is that which will make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's Christ that you need, Christ that the world needs. He's the answer. The answer to the problem of what's the problem? The problem's sin in the heart. All of us, hearts diseased, deceitful and desperately wicked, says God. And people, we need a heart change. The heart needs to be changed. Jesus says a man must be born again. Miracle of God, you see. Not religion. Not religion. You can do that. I can do that. Anybody can do religion. But only God, you see, can perform the miracle that changes the heart. And that's what's required, you see. You'll never understand it till you've been born again. Except a man be born again, Jesus says, he cannot see, understand, perceive the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. So people, the words of Jesus, you see, a new birth, a new heart, a new start, a new beginning. Jesus, take the heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that loves God and loves your neighbor, a heart that forgives, a heart that's kind, a heart that's beautiful to God. Only God, by His miraculous supernatural power, can do that. God in Christ that you need. But that's why Jesus came, to make such a possibility, that through Jesus, that He performed this and make you a new creature in Himself, in Jesus Christ. Because that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Not the church you belong to, not whether you say your prayers, not asking you that. You say, oh, I say my prayers every night. You say, I go to church, well, every now and again, maybe not regular. People, not asking you, are you religious? I'm asking you, have you been born again? Are you a new creature in Jesus Christ? Have you got a new heart?
Jesus Christ.
Has He taken the old away? Is everything within you being renewed, people? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. You see, you want to change the world. You see, you want to change people. You'll never change the world, and you'll never change nobody until you change the heart of man. It's the heart that's the problem. Out of the heart comes forth the evil thoughts that come into evil actions. Murder, theft, immorality, blasphemy, sensuality, all that evil, Jesus says, comes out of the heart. So until you make the heart clean, you'll never make the man clean. You'll never make yourself clean. Not until Jesus washes you and makes you clean. But He alone can wash you and make you clean. And He's willing to do that. You say, how do I know? Because He died on the cross for the ungodly. That's how. He died, people, willingly, lovingly. He gave Himself up to the death of the cross, that through Him that you might be washed and made clean through trusting in Him. So people, you'd like to have a copy of God's Word. It's offered to you, free of charge, no cost, no obligation to you, yours to take and do with as you will. But it's God's Word, and it has the ability, as I say, to make you wise for salvation through faith, believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's command to you is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May God bless you and have mercy upon your souls.